I don't have to worry about drinking the wrong bottle because the other one isn't open. And I wouldn't want to get his germs. Did you know where the first water fountain was created? It was created in London. The first water fountain. And you know what? At that water fountain, they put a tin cup there. And everyone used that tin cup for 50 years. You know, today, look how we've changed. I know we get giddy, right? We get giddy regarding the Feast of Tabernacles. I know we get giddy about all of God's festivals, but the Feast of Tabernacles, we get to be with people, we get to be with family, we get to hear God's word, we get to hear a lot of messages, we get to do some fun things. It's about spending time with one another, and we realize what the ultimate outcome is of what those days represent: the return of Jesus Christ and our hope to be resurrected as spirit beings, to be in the God family. Let me read to you Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. And if we read it from the King James, or if we read it from the New King James, you know, it really, for me, hits home. Because I believe that we all treasure the return of Jesus Christ. We need to be. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad." Let us be glad. Let's be giddy and rejoice and give him glory. To give God glory for this wonderful calling, this wonderful truth. And for what is going to happen, eternal life. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. The marriage of Christ has come. And his wife, that should be all of us here, his wife has made herself ready. The wife has made herself ready. Today I want to look at this through the congregation. You know, we've been called, we have a responsibility, we go through the Bible. There are many things in the Bible that we are shown that what we are to be, what we are to do in our lives. I want us to look at it through our congregation in connection to being ready for our husband, the congregation who we have amongst us today. So what are we to be doing? Is there anything that we are to be doing as a congregation and preparing for our King to return? What is our understanding of what the congregation means to God? What is our understanding of what the congregation means to us individually and collectively? The Bible establishes that his church, the body of Christ, the congregation, is to be a particular way. I've titled the message today, "How Important Is Our Congregation to God and Also to Us?" God views his congregation as very important. I'm going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we've read this many times, and I know I speak to the choir, but God commands us to come together on the Sabbath day. Not just to hear the messages, but also for us to do some other things. But God views his congregation as very important. He uses the congregation as an opportunity for spiritual growth. and to be ready. Our spiritual growth is to be ready. The wife makes herself ready for the return of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says, "But you are a chosen generation." A chosen generation. Now that's from the time when all those are called in this age. That generation is a huge generation that expands 2,000 years and even to some in time before Christ's day. A chosen generation, the calling of now. All those whom God has called, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. I've called you to proclaim, in other words, to show the praises. And the praises there, you look that up in the Greek, it's talking about the whole work of salvation. We are required to show the whole praises of salvation in our calling. Of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Of him, his ways, his thoughts, not ours. We don't have anything special to preach of our own understanding. We've been given God's word from the Bible of how we are to live and how we should act. You know, important here, when it says God views his congregation as very important, I looked at that word Greek, important. It's of great significance or value, having high rank or status. Significantly original and influential. You know, God looks at us as a precious, precious jewel. I like to bring that out on the message on trumpets. And if he sees us as jewels, do we see each other as precious jewels? I think it's something for us to consider. I believe we need to grasp the importance of why God brings us together as a congregation when he calls us at his times and on his days. Because if we do not, as we go through the scriptures, we'll see that we're not going to grow as a congregation. I've been coming here, I think Mr. Leroy Cole was the first pastor, I'm trying to remember, but Mr. Tuck was here for 14 years, and they worked really hard at activities, getting us involved. We're a family, and working on relationships. I remember that, and it was like, how many of us attended these activities? And I'm like, oh, another activity. And I remember Mr. Anderson up here saying, you know what? And they would encourage us to try to go. And then at one point, it's like, you know what? We're going to back off on the activities a little bit because we might be burning you guys out. But, you know, I'm looking at it, and these activities are good for us. We need to internalize them. And I hope I can bring that out today in the message. Because we need to expand our thinking on God's understanding. God's understanding, not our understanding. God is creating a family. We understand that. We know that he's creating a future for all people. But our time is now. He's designed his church to be structured and preparing for that future. And I think we should focus on that. It's something that we should focus on every day. And put the other noise away from us. And with that being said, he tells us how often we should meet and on what days to meet, as I mentioned earlier. He tells us the qualities that we are to grow in as we come together, so I'll bring that out. And he tells us how to conduct ourselves. And if we overlook these areas, we will not grow as God intends us to grow. So let's grasp the importance of the congregation, you, every one of you. Let's grasp the importance of each and every one of you as we go through the message today and look where we can be improving as a member in the congregation. Let's turn over. Well, I have 3 points before we turn over there, because God has called us to be participants. He didn't call us to be hearers only, as James tells the church. And we're part of the body. We're part of that church. Don't just hear the word. We must be doers of the word. Must be doers. And I think we all understand that. So today I have 3 points on why it's vital. And I use that word vital. It's important to be connected to the congregation. Because it's through the congregation that God is working out his plan of salvation. He's using us. The angels are watching, as Scripture tells us. So point number one, and I'm going to turn over to Leviticus chapter 8 to give an example. But point number one is God commands us to come together. He commands us to assemble together. Now I know that not everyone can assemble together. There's some that are, Dana Barton, for an example. And we're going to pull up that picture here in just a minute, Jake. But Cindy stays home with him because she's concerned that she doesn't want to catch the virus and give it to Dana. Dana suffers with diabetes, so he's very susceptible of having something drastically happen to him if he gets the virus. I know that Louise Owen is in her 90s, and she was with us last week, and it was a delight to see her, but she's also being cautious. You know, there's certain people that need to be cautious. We have shut-ins. It's good to see the Montgomerys here today. They can't always come because of Dennis's condition and sometimes what Lisa goes through. And I was talking with Harry Gunderson yesterday, checking in on Shirley. And, Harry is a diabetic. He has a long list of issues that he has. And Shirley, I'll just keep her in your prayers as well. She has these high spikes of high blood pressure at certain times. And but she's being cautious as well. And she doesn't want Harry to get sick. And I know we're all up there and, as ages as well. And I know the Scribers, they're being cautious. They don't want to spread anything. The Kohlers aren't with us. Nanette Lyons as well. Let's be thinking about them. And Jan Sweeten, he's been wanting to be with us for a long time, and she was at the doctor again yesterday and gets results back on Tuesday. It's just one thing after another. And with Brad, he did get his toe amputated yesterday, and he did get the big toe bone cut back some more, and he goes back in on Monday. He had a lot of bleeding going on, but to put that bag back on, and hopefully that his foot can be saved. So we're praying for you. We are, Brad, and everyone else that is shut in. We as the members are thinking about you, and we know not everyone can come as God commands, but those that are able, it's a commandment. So let me give you an example. Oh, I wanted you to use that picture. If you remember this individual, do you remember this individual? You look closely. Mr. Teal. Sheila sent me that picture this morning. She has not been able to see him since the COVID situation. And those two have a special connection, even though he suffers with dementia. Last time I went to see him before this, he closed his eyes and would not open them. Scott McKean and I were there. But he with certain people. He recognizes and he knows. And you know that whole staff up there? Sheila says, you know, my husband, you know, he wasn't always like this. He was a minister. And so you know what they do? They play his CDs up there. And the nurses and everyone in the staff listen to his messages. Isn't that something, how God works? And so let's be praying that Sheila can see her husband. And let's also be praying for their son, Stephen, who is going to get out of prison pretty soon, and he wants to come to church. And that's something that Ralph was something that he always wanted, that his children would be able to hear God's word and respond to it. So we just need to be remembering each other and know and not judge that not everyone can assemble with us. I'm just saying, let's not use it as an excuse if we're able to. We have a commandment in Leviticus. Let's turn over there. Leviticus chapter 8 as an example, where God commands the congregation to come together in assembly. Leviticus 8, I'll read verses 3 and 5. And so here, and gather all the congregation together at the door of tabernacle of meeting. And congregation. Congregation definition here, okay, is people meeting together to worship in religious instruction. It also means to regularly attend a worship service. Congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. God commanded it to be done. And when we don't assemble and we don't listen to God, what do you think God thinks? What are we doing individually? Let's go forward to Leviticus 23, because here we have God's feast days listed as you go through the chapter. I just want to read a few verses here. Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them. Now, Israel was God's called out people. And we are part of that called out people today, here. And say to them, the feast of the Lord which you shall proclaim, holy convocations, these are my feasts. Holy convocations. What is a holy convocation? Well, the definition is it's an act of a calling a group, which here would be the congregation, of people to a formal meeting. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. So we're called to come together on the Sabbath day. It's a day of solemn rest. So what does solemn rest mean? Sometimes we'll look at, well, I'm just too tired. It's a day of rest. I need to stay home. I've been working 6 days or 5 days, long hours, a lot of stress. God will understand. I know it's a day of rest and I'm taking this day of rest. Oh, I'm so thankful for this day of rest. Well, God says solemn rest. Solemn means it's talking about a great Sabbath. Solemn rest. It means that we seek him as our rest and honor. How? By not going our own way, doing as we please, or speaking idle words. Again, holy convocation. It's an act of calling a group, the congregation of people, to a formal meeting. Solemn, formal, dignified, serious, characterized by a deep sincerity, sincere, honest, firm, genuine, committed. Solemn rest. It's a day of solemn rest. not rest. And I think it's important for us to see that, to not take these days lightly. These, verse 4, you shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So it's an appointed time. It's an invitation. Our calling is an invitation to respond, to live, and to obey God. He's inviting us to be a spiritual family. If we drift, we'll forget what he's all working out. God wants unity. You know, if God is inviting us, this calling, he's inviting us to assemble. Well, you know what? I got some other things I need to do. You know, I'm just going to stay at home today. What would happen? You know, I appreciated both letters Mr. Tuck did this week, and the letter that Mr. Kubik wrote as well regarding that, you know, we don't have to worry. God's coming back to spank the world, right? Now, if we're worried, we're not responding to our calling. We're not following all of God's words. And so when God invites us to a place of safety, which he is inviting his people to a place of safety, will you and I be invited to that? Yes, there's people that are going to be martyrs. But you know what? God says in Isaiah 26, I'm not going to turn there, verses 20 through 21, that there is a place where God says, go in, close the door to your chambers. You know, while the tribulation, looks like church will probably go through part of the tribulation, because it looks like Revelation 12:16, that, you know, as Mr. Tuck was describing in the announcements, Satan does come after God's people. We are tested. But we're not going to worry about our lives. But yeah, it would be nice to be invited to a place of safety. We would respond to that, wouldn't we? We would want to respond to that. So what about these other blessings? Something for us to look at. What do our actions say to God? He's inviting us to come together because we're going to be a spiritual family one day. We talk a lot about this. I've heard this since I've been called. God is creating a family. And we look at our lives and we sometimes see the misfit families that we're involved in and families around us, but God is very patient and merciful, and he tells us how we are to live. And we must go forward. We must overcome our excuses. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We say, and I just asked that question, what do our actions? And hopefully I'm hitting a raw point for all of us, myself included. You know, we can all do better. None of us should say that I am in need of nothing. But this day is a reminder to help us to move forward. We need God's help. And so we have these scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, let's pick it up in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of hope. The confession of hope. What is our hope? Hold fast to that confession of hope, of eternal life. To be the wife, to the husband of our Lord and Master. Without wavering, we move forward. We hear God's words. We don't argue with it. We ask God for help to move forward in that. We don't waver. For he who promised is faithful. He will help us in our calling. And then verse 24, he says, and let us consider. He says, let us consider. We must consider. We must be doing. One another, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we must consider each other in order to demonstrate love and good works. And if we stay home on a day God is required for us to be there, how can we do that? I really like the example, carrying on with what Mr. Tuck was saying earlier. Some of you stay here for a long time. You'll sit at a table in the back and you're talking and you're discussing. And, you know, we've come to the point now, whoever's locking up, just make sure all the doors are locked. And when they walk out, the doors will lock behind them. And they, you know, and so I encourage that. I think that's wonderful. Sometimes we got people in there and some people we got back here. I've tried to be the last person out of here, and that I can't do that anymore. Got some other appointments, but I think it's fantastic. I think it really is that you guys are taking the time to do that. So consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And that's what we do with one another, to help each other. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves when God requires an assembly. We don't forsake it. As in the manner of some. So he's saying some will not heed his words. And we go through the Bible and we see Israel coming out of Egypt. How many followed? How many heeded God's words? Was it many? And we hear the scriptures. Many are called, but only God chooses a few. He chooses those who are going to obey him. We need to continue to be there for each other. But exhorting, so it says we need to exhort. That word there, exhort, does mean to warn or to urge one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, so if we know we are to assemble and we do not do it, it says if you sin willfully, and that could be with anything, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's committing the unpardonable sin. When we sin and we repent of it, that's not the unpardonable sin. It's any sin that we don't repent of and that we know we should be doing. There's no longer a sacrifice. We take on that death penalty. It's not passed on to Christ. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. It will devour those who are not going to obey God. We saw the example in Egypt. Oh, those that wandered in Egypt and complained and didn't obey God, God said, you know what? You're going to wander for 40 years, and none of you are going in except for 20 and below. Until that last person died, they weren't allowed into the promised land. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about those situations are examples for us today. And like Mr. Kubik wrote in his letter, it's like, let's look at this calling as a fantastic calling, a way of obeying God. You know, we're called out of bondage. Look at it that way. And seek God and ask him for help to have that understanding, that motivation, and to apply his ways and to get Satan away from us. Satan has that hold on us. He doesn't want us to think God's way. But these are warnings. And these are because God knows that Satan is there and we know he knows our weaknesses. And so as a congregation, we need to be here for each other and care for each other. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. God the Father and Jesus Christ sacrificed for this congregation. Think about that. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people." That's you and I. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God if we disobey him. When we go before God and we hallow his name, we come before him, we want to have a respect, the right proper of fear, coming before him that we want to obey him, and that he's our Father. We have little children of our own, some of us. We want our children to follow us because we want them to have a right type of life. We watch our children. We always got our eye out. Even though they're not around us, we know what's going on. God does the same with us. And I just want us to, you know, growth is a process. But I don't want to have any of us, myself included, when we go before God and be judged, and he says, "Well, what about my Sabbath days of coming together?" What if he asks us about that? What will we say when we didn't heed his words, when we know what the scripture says? When we knew it was required, remember, he's called you. He's preparing you. He's preparing me to be in his kingdom. And what they are offering is unimaginable. Unimaginable. He is God Almighty, the Supreme Being. God, one God, two individuals. And they're willing to sacrifice. One is willing. They're both willing to die for us. One was willing to sacrifice the other, and the one sacrificed themselves for us. Created us out of, pretty much, they had to create the physical, and they created us out of clay, formed us, and then breathed in us, made us in their image, and now they're creating us and making us in their likeness to be like them. And if we follow them, and he's caring for us, saying there's an adversary out there. He's going to hurt you. He wants to destroy you. You know, this is a better way. He's going to deceive you. And I can't say there'd be any one of us who were in that garden that would have been deceived and probably willing to do what Adam and Eve did. He is cunning. He is very deceptive. And when Satan gets to us, we need to go to God. If they would have went to God and asked for help, he's here. He would have helped them. That's what we need to do. We can't do this on our own. Let me just refer to you, 1 Timothy 3. Well, let's turn over there. 1 Timothy 3. We're right here. 1 Timothy 3, read two verses. We are in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3, 15. Where does it start in 14? 1 Timothy 3, 14. Talking about this great mystery that the world doesn't understand and that we need to get. These things I write to you. This is what Paul is writing to Timothy. Though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. So you know how to conduct yourself in this house. God has called us here. He's placed his name. Christ is amongst us. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Which is the church. It's not a building. It's the ecclesia, the called out ones. It's you and I here in this building and others in other places of the living God. We are the body, the church of the living God. Do we get it? We need to get it. The pillar and the ground of truth. The church. The pillar and the ground of truth. It's like we are that building, a pillar. We are grounded in the Word of God. Yes, we may make some mistakes, but we can come back. We have a merciful high priest who's willing to forgive us our sins. And without controversy or without question, is what that word controversy means, great is the mystery of godliness. And God has given that to you and I. Point number two, God uses the congregation for us to grow spiritually. We should never say that I've learned enough. You know, the seventh letter in Revelation to the church. Excuse me. Or talk about I am rich. I'm wealthy and rich, and I'm need of nothing. And God says, well, you don't even know that you're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. You know a little bit, I wish you were hot or cold, is what paraphrasing. In other words, you're lukewarm. You know what you should be doing, but you're not doing it. Therefore, seek. Buy from me gold refined in fire. I think that's what we all need to be doing. God, help us as a body, right? The model prayer is not about for us. It's help us, give us. It's us. It's the body. Forgive us our sins. Forgive as we forgive others who sin against us. Are we living that? We need to be living that. John 13, 34, point number two, God uses the congregation for us to grow. A new commandment I give to you. We read that before Passover and on Passover. And we read it quite often. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. Are we really putting that into practice? We have that opportunity when we come together. We look at this from the point of the congregation. All right? When we come together here. We have that opportunity to love one another. Verse 35, by this we all will know that you are my disciples. You are my disciples if you have love one for another. So God uses this day, helps us to be involved with each other. And it can't be done if we're not here. So if you have the opportunity, God expects us to be here. And we have some unique times, all right? So not judging you for that. You know what you need to be doing there. And it's better to protect yourself, especially if you're sick. We know we don't come to services when we're sick. You have pre-existing conditions. We're up there in age. Or you come into contact with someone that you think you might and some have. You stay home. And we do that. We follow those guidelines. We are to be on a godly level of loving one another. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. When we do that, we show, as we come together, we visit with one another. We help each other. We learn from each other. I learn from you and your examples and your expressions and the things and how you respond and what you do during the week. But we learn how to apply God's word. We encourage each other. When we see someone struggling, we pray for them. As we have a lot of people that need to be prayed for. And we even fast for others at times as well. But Galatians 5, verse 13, looking again at this from the serving of the congregation. For you, brethren, have not been called to liberty. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't serve the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 14, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when we have guests come into the congregation, we should be meeting them. I know our nature, some of us, well, you know, sometimes they do these tests, you know, different personalities and different colors, blue, green. But you know what? God's Holy Spirit is God's Holy Spirit. It's a power, and we are to use it. We ask God to help us to use it. So please pass our greetings back to our brethren in Yuma when you guys go back. And also in Florida when you go back, Camille, as well. And when we have people come into the congregation, let's get to know them. Let's spend time with them. We should be meeting them. We should be friendly. But verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And isn't that what Satan wants us to do? We are to come out of the world. The world is devouring each other, as we heard in the sermonette. What are we going to be doing in the kingdom of God? You look through scriptures, we come do trumpets, and we come through atonement, and then we come into the feast days and how those are going to be fulfilled and what we're going to be doing in the eighth day. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be serving, helping, pointing people to God. This is the book. This is what you do. This is how you do it. Yes, I had that struggle too. This is how you overcome it. That's what we're going to be doing. We are going to be living God's way, which is a marvelous way, which we need to fully implement. And so that's what we need to be doing now. Again, I know we've been talking about that many times. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's the key. Walk in the Spirit. God has given it to us. We need to use it. We need to ask Him for help. So it's important that we're involved. It's important that we love one another. It's important that we get rid of the disputes. So easy to have disputes. When you get together and you do things, you know, we sometimes, you know, step on each other's toes. It happens. Sometimes we can be loving and serving others, and we're doing all this work of loving and serving, and the people we're loving and serving do nothing back. They do nothing back. And, you know, someone said that it was hurtful. It's discouraging. But you know what? I look at it this way. You know, what is pure religion? It's to visit the orphans and widows, right? Can they give you anything back? Physically, other than maybe their prayers. When you love and you serve and you give, don't expect anything back. Should you get something back? Of course you should, but don't expect it. Be love. Be the example. Be the example. I am so appreciative of having ministers that have been godly, because I don't know where I'd be at if I didn't. We are so blessed in this congregation over the years to have ministers who've been godly and teaching us His ways. It's important, brethren, that we are involved. Galatians 2:6, we're in Galatians 5, Galatians 2, verse 6. It says, bear you one another's burdens. Bear them. People who hurt us, bear those another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ did. Christ yearned so much for everyone to know God the Father, to know the way of salvation. He yearned for that. He wept for that. That was his desire. Wasn't that, oh, you didn't see it, now I'm going to do this to you. Even at his death, he said, Father, forgive them. We are to be like Christ. We can't do that on our own. So are we seeing our congregation to help us to grow close to God with one another? I'm going to turn over to 1 John. 1 John. Sometimes we talk about fellowship, and fellowshipping is good. Anyone can fellowship, but there is a godly fellowship that God requires of us. It's different than a fellowship of the world. Here, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning. I'm in 1 John chapter 1. Here we have John saying, that which was from the beginning, talking about Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. So we've heard his voice, we've seen him with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So they spent time with Christ. The life was manifested. In other words, that life was manifested to them. And we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us of salvation. It's revealed to us that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship. That you may have the same type of fellowship, the same type of unity, of love that we have been around and it's been manifested to us to understand. That you may also have the same type of fellowship with us. And truly, it says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write that you, that your joy may be full. A joy that may be full. No matter what trial and tribulation that we go through. And I appreciate all those going through tests and trials and illnesses. I feel for you and we ache for you, as the scriptures say, when one hurts, we all hurt. We also have joy for the others when others go through situations of joy. But we can have joy in all things. And I appreciate the examples that you go through. I know you have struggles, and I know that God gives you the strength to move on. And it is not easy. Some of these things are life and death situations, and some of these are really huge struggles, especially if there are mates, especially if there are kids, and especially if we are of the congregation, we must feel for our brothers and sisters. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him. So this is the message we've heard from Christ, revealed to us. And declare it to you as the congregation, that God is light. In other words, God is truth. And so they're comparing light with truth and darkness with sin. Wrong way to live. Contrary to God. It's darkness. It's Satan. So we declare to you that God is light. And in him, there's no sin. There's no darkness whatsoever. At all. And we are to be like him. We're not to have any either. None whatsoever. Get it out. Get it out. Let's not hold on to it. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if we have a relationship with God, if we are love, and we're using that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that the Father gave to us, if we say that we're doing it, but we're not applying it, because it says if we say it and we walk in darkness, we're still holding on to the world. We lie and do not practice the truth. even if we're doing some things. As you go back into Revelation, that seventh letter, the lukewarm church. Well, you're doing some, but you're not doing all. You go back to those seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But it says, if you walk in the light, if you walk in the light, if you want to do the exact same thing, if you want to come mature, if you want to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, as we're told in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 4, 48, I believe, be you therefore perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Have that same maturity, that same understanding. Your will be done on this earth, now in us, and eventually for all mankind. Do we really want it? Satan doesn't want us to have it. He's pulling us and doing everything he can to get us to not have it. How is our relationship with God? If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship. If we're not, we don't have fellowship. It means we can come and we can talk and we think we have fellowship, but you know what? If we're not walking in the light, we're not obeying God, we're not following him and growing in the congregation and helping the congregation to grow, we won't have fellowship. But if we're doing that, we have fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. And when we do that, it says, then the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, we're putting God's word into practice. We're putting it into practice. He sees that we're doing that. He sees that we're needing help. We're walking to want to be of the light. We're showing love to one another. Then that blood is applied to us for forgiveness, for holding grudges with one another, if we're biting and devouring one another. Doesn't matter. Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Forgiveness and reconciliation is two different things. We can forgive, can't always reconcile, because you need two to reconcile. But we can always forgive. To reconcile, we must forgive. Two sides have to forgive to reconcile. One side can forgive, and that's what we must do. Reconciliation hasn't come to the world yet. Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Christ has already forgiven them. Reconciliation comes when they can see that they're wrong and they need to change. Then they'll be reconciled to God. So don't think that I'm not coming to church anymore because that person is not godly. Well, guess what? In this church, not everyone is going to obey God. But we're here to encourage each other. We're here to live it. We're here to care for each other and pray for each other. And there are people that have turned and changed. You're looking at one. You're looking at one because of the mercy of the brethren. And I think we all have a story that God uses the congregation for us to grow. Let's go to point number three. Point number three, God expects the congregation to be using the gifts that he gives us. And we know through scripture that God says, I'm giving you a gift, right? We have the parable of the talents where God gives the talents out. And he expects a return on his investment. But let's look at this from the congregation. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Because we know that it's through his Holy Spirit, through his power, that we can excel and use the talents that God has given to us. Given to us to do what? To hold them and not do anything with them? Or to use them to serve one another as we come together in the congregation? He gives us these gifts to show love to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, spiritual gifts, okay, spiritual gifts are gifts through God's Holy Spirit. God gives us talents. He gives us abilities. We all have them. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be stupid. I'm giving you the opportunity. You need to know. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts or a variety. We all have gifts. And through God's Holy Spirit, those are spiritual gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. It's the same power of God. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries. I mean, in other words, it's saying there's a different way of serving, but it's the same Lord. And there are, verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. In other words, he's given us an opportunity. He's telling us to use that opportunity to share those gifts that he's given to us. Verse 14, drop down. For in fact, the body is not one member, but it's many. The body, us, is not just one. It's all of us. We're all part of the calling. We're all of the family. And verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I can't say to any one of you, I have no need of you. And vice versa, to any of us. That's what we're being told here. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I was using it as the body. It's nice to have our body parts. Ask Brad. He would love to have his body parts. And we need to love to have one another, is what Paul is saying here. Verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary. Everyone is important. God wants us to be informed. He wants us to understand. We need to learn where we fit in. Galatians 5:22 are the fruits of the Spirit. Utilize those in all that you do. Those are things that we can ask God to help us with in serving. But we must be doing something. If we all want to go back into the kitchen and all the women are back in there, there might be some, right? Well, hey, what is the fruit of the Spirit? You know, we need to be patient. We need to be kind. We need to be gentle. Maybe there's too many people in there. Let's back off. We all need to be doing something. It's God's Holy Spirit working in us to be kind and gentle. Like Mr. Tuck was saying in his letter, when the heat is turned up, you know, if we can't be friendly and loving and caring to each other and following God's word, what's going to happen when that time comes when the persecution is really going to come? Christ was close with God. The apostles were close to God. They were able to move on. Those in Hebrews in the faith chapter, they were committed. They were committed. And let's turn to, since we're here in 1 Corinthians, it's just real quick, chapter 13. Though I speak with tongues of men, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, in other words, I have all understanding, right? I understand the information of man and angels, but if I don't have love, if I'm not expressing godly love in my life, I have become a sounding brass. I'm just a bunch of noise. Or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains. And we see people today that have a dedication, a faith. They believe they're right. They're willing to blow up people. They're willing to disregard relationships. They're willing to leave. There's times to leave. What I'm saying here, though, if I don't have love, if I'm not willing to sacrifice for the relationship, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to give this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. But you know what? We haven't internalized God's ways. As he gives us his Holy Spirit, he tells us what we need to do. And are we neglecting it? Are we neglecting what he's telling us to do? We should go before God and ask him to help us see our sins. Samuel had to go to David. When did David repent of his sin with Bathsheba? It wasn't until the baby was born. That's when he's going before God to repent. It's like, what are we doing in our lives? And Samuel had to come up with certain stories and certain things. David, you did this. Well, he couldn't see it, but it had to come around. And David came to that point in his life that, wash me, cleanse me, show me. And he, at that point in that kingdom, he was the one who had God's Holy Spirit. For us, it's all of us. We pray for all of God's people. Help us. We care for each other. And that's where we come in here. We want each other to be in that kingdom. Because verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. I know all these things. And no, that's not what love is. God shows us what love is. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. So look at these words. Are we applying these in our lives? Does not rejoice in iniquity. Doesn't rejoice in not knowing what sin is, iniquity. Iniquity is finding those hidden sins that we're not even aware of, but we want them out. But rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. We want to be like God. And our nature doesn't want to be like God. And we need to get on our knees and cry out, that help us to be like you. So God has given us a basket of tools, of prayer, meditation, and fasting. He's told us to come together and assemble. He's told us to use those spiritual gifts and to grow as a congregation. Ephesians 4, let's wrap this up. I'm going to just turn to a couple more. Ephesians 4, verse 7. What has God given us? To help us to be a part of the congregation, to grow the congregation, to understand why God has given us this congregation, what it means to him, and what it is to mean to us. Ephesians 4, 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We've all been given that measure if we've received that Holy Spirit. So we learn how to use that, don't we? We learn how to use it. Verse 14, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. How? By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting. But, or it says, or rather, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, that causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now we have the scriptures. We understand that we need to obey God's law. We understand that we need to humble ourselves. And that's the key point, all right? Mr. Knutson went into Romans chapter 12, and that's where I was going to close, because what is the key point? You go into that chapter, go to the whole chapter. Verse 3 and 4 talks about humility, and it talks about humility throughout that chapter. It's humility. Are we going to humble ourselves? Yes, there's many things in the scriptures that we can look at and we don't understand, but you know what? A lot of us will be fixated on that and say, I understand it. This is the way it is. And we argue about that. We bite and devour each other. And what does that do? It takes away our opportunity to be love. God tells us what we need to be doing. The apostles tell us what we need to be doing. Obey God and love one another. And when you sin, use the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And seek humility. We're nothing. As Mr. Waterhouse used to say, we're less than nothing if you look at it that way. We're less than nothing. I just want these all to be encouraging. Last scripture, growth. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's a wonderful thing to treasure the kingdom of God. Let's not be disappointed when that opportunity comes. Let's be ready. The wife has made herself ready. When we hear the words of God, let's implement them into our lives. Let's seek God. Let's ask Him to help us to see His ways, to help Him to help us not be deceived. So in the meantime, I hope that we can all be thankful for one another. Be thankful for the congregation, because it's very important to God, and it should be very important to us. It's a wonderful blessing. It's a time where we can hear God's word. So I encourage us to assemble when we can, and not make excuses. Assemble as God's people and grow together by using God's Holy Spirit, His gifts that He has given to us, to be a family today and eventually for eternity.